There are times when companies work so hard to improve their brand that they forget what made them successful in the first place. My wife and I, a long time ago, both worked at Friendly's Ice Cream. Friendly's at the time was a counter-style restaurant specializing in hamburgers, hot dogs, and especially ice cream. They wanted to capture, though, about the time that we stopped working for them, the late 80s, early 90s, they wanted to capture the fast casual dining experience. And so they rehabbed all their restaurants, and they had booths now, and hostesses, and fancy meals, and salads, and stuff that were not hamburgers, hot dogs, and ice cream. And over this period of about 15 years, they slowly but surely closed almost every Friendly's restaurant in this area. Only recently did they go back to where they started, to where the new CEO now says, come and you can get a sandwich for $5 and save room for ice cream. Because ultimately, there is a whole market that understands the reason you go to Friendly's is for the ice cream. But they forgot. The same is true with Dunkin' Donuts. Dunkin' Donuts started off with donuts and coffee. But said, you know what we need to do? We need to have breakfast sandwiches and cold drinks. And then we need to have lunch sandwiches and other stuff that has nothing to do with donuts or coffee. Just last year, they opened a Dunkin' Donuts in Quincy that they call Dunkin', which, you know what they sell? Donuts and coffee, and that's it. Why? Because they realized they were losing their brand by trying to do too much. Expanding beyond coffee and donuts, expanding beyond hamburgers and ice cream was their downfall. In this letter to the church in Ephesus, Jesus wants to warn the church that the same thing could happen to us. That we brand ourselves and are not comfortable with that brand, so we begin to branch off and do more than we are designed to do. And we forget our primary goal, our primary passion. So as we look at this, I want you to think about not only the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, but I want you to think of the church today. Think of this church. Throughout these seven letters, there's something that can be spoken for us and to us. The first thing that I notice in these words to the church in Ephesus, after the beginning introduction, in each of these letters has something that harkens back to what we were talking about last week and the author of these letters, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. These are the words of the one who is great and divine and powerful and strong. And what he says first and foremost, they were a good church. They were a good church. When you think about churches, they would have been good. There are not great churches. There are bad churches. This would have been a good one. This would have been something that people would have recommended. Oh, you know what? They got something for everyone.
They got a youth group. They got a singles group. They got a young married group. They got an old married group. They got a parents group. They got worship in 17 different styles. They offer everything. They're in a good place. If we look at this list of things in verse 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered, and you've endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. It's a good church. It's a strategic church. The church in Ephesus was important. It had a political, a commercial, and a religious significance in Asia Minor. It was a powerful political city. It was not the capital of that region, but because of its location, it was in a harbor, and most of the trade routes went through that area. So if you wanted to talk to powerful, influential people, you'd go to Ephesus. Also, commercially, it was a harbor. And it had three rivers that joined into the city. So it would go, and you could ship from Ephesus into the centerland of Asia Minor. And it was a great commercial city. And it was a religious city, maybe the most influential religious city of that day. When we think of the seven wonders of the ancient world, one of them was in Ephesus, the Temple of Artemis. The temple of the pagan fertility god was in Ephesus. You know how I said that there was a harbor that had the confluence of three rivers joining into it? The Temple of Artemis was right on the shore, and there was said that the waters lapped against the golden stairs that led to the temple. That it was, and still is, a marvel to behold, a wonder. That's the kind of city that Ephesus was. Ephesus is also the first letter, partly because it was the closest geographically to Patmos, which is where John is when he receives this vision. And then finally, Ephesus is important because that's where Paul spent what might be as much as 3 years. We understand the importance of Ephesus by understanding that Paul spent a great deal of time there. Timothy spent a great deal of time there because it was so influential politically, commercially, and religiously. And they had a strong ministry. They were a serving church. Christ looks and marvels at their deeds. I know your deeds. They were a sacrificing church. They worked hard. They toiled. They labored. They were a steadfast church. They showed perseverance or patience in two verses here. They showed endurance. And they were a separate church. They would not tolerate evil. They tested false teachers. And while we don't know what the Nicolaitans taught, we do know that both Jesus hated their deeds and the church in Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, hated their deeds. They were a good church. They were an active church. They were a busy church. They held to the right doctrines. They did the right things. They were almost perfect. And that's the trouble sometimes. That we look for good. We look for borderline great. And we sometimes ignore the glaring error. It's good to be reminded that when God looks at the church, He sees all these good things that are going on. But He also sees where we are missing the mark. Because no one and no human institution is perfect. And where they were missing the mark is in verse 4. I hold this against you. If we were to look at the Greek, it doesn't have that semicolon. It just says, I hold against you that you have abandoned, given up, forsaken your first love. You have forsaken. Now, forsaken is not a word we hear most of the time. Sometimes in old-timey wedding ceremonies, forsaking all others means giving up, means abandoning, it means leaving behind. They have forsaken their first love. They've left it behind. We are so busy that we are shedding and taking off and getting rid of some of this old burdensome stuff that we once treasured, but we don't need it anymore. And Jesus looks at them and says, that stuff that you threw off, the stuff that you gave up, the stuff that you abandoned, that's what you should have been focusing on as first and foremost. Their first love. I wonder if John's thoughts went back to the moments that Mark records in Mark 12:29-31. What's the greatest command? What's the first thing we ought to be doing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you do this, you fulfill the law. Love God and love others. In all their hard work, in all their perseverance, in all their inability to tolerate evil, in all their testing and finding those that are teaching false, in all their perseverance, in all their endurances of hardship, even though they never grew weary, they abandoned loving God and loving others. They walked away from their adoration of God and His people. Oswald Chambers wrote, beware of anything that competes with your loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of true devotion is the service we do for Him. The greatest competitor of true devotion to Jesus is the service we do for Him. We are so busy working for Jesus that we don't take the time to love Him and to love those we serve. They had that love at one time. If we were to look at the letter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, or the conclusion of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. They knew, and yet they stopped. Their lack of love for God and His people invalidated everything else they did. I see your deeds. I see your hard work. I see that you are not tolerating evil, but wicked men and women. I see that you are testing false teachers. I see that you have great perseverance, and I see that you are not growing weary. But still, I hold this against you. You have abandoned, you have forsaken your first love. Even though you're doing all the right things, you forgot why you're doing them. However, not all is lost. There is still hope. Part of the reason why Jesus is telling John these letters, dictating these letters to John, is so that they can hear where they need to shore up their walls, straighten their walls, and shore up their foundations. The one who holds the stars, the one who carries God's message, the one who walks amidst the churches, is able to both diagnose the problem and offer the cure. They were a good church, but they were a loveless church. The third point, they could be a godly church. He gives three things. And I personally like when God is alliterative. Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Think about what it was like when you first trusted in the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think about it. Remember it. Remember what it felt like to know you were forgiven. Remember what it was like when you prayed. Remember what it was like when you worshiped. Remember what it was like when you served and you got to share that good news with others. Remember what it was like. And remember the height, the emotional high, the perspective, the soaring of our hearts and minds. And then repent. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent. Repent is more than changing our minds. It's more changing our thinking. Making a U-turn and going back to God. Renewing our relationship with Jesus. Restoring what we have lost. Go back. Remember the height from which you've fallen and go back there. And how do we go back? By returning to the things we did at first. Remembering, repenting, and then returning to do the things we did at first. What are those things? Worship and praise, Bible reading, memorization, meditation and study, prayer and confession, sharing our faith. The practices of Acts 2, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to praising God, to gathering together, to reflecting on what God has done. All these things we can return to. Our sermon in a sentence is this: a church cannot last if it abandons its first love. The truth of this letter could not be more relevant today. What good will it do to mobilize Christians to reshape our government and change our laws if we lose the witness of the church in the process? Because what God says here, what Jesus says here, is that if we do not repent, He will come to us and move our lampstand from its place. He will take us out. What good will it do to serve our communities physically, but neglect their greater spiritual needs? What good will it do to be busy, but irrelevant? God put this lampstand here to send the light into the community. And that's what we must do. And while we may spend some time polishing the gold of the stand, we are required and encouraged to replenish the oil and shine brightly. A church cannot last if it abandons its first love. We can heed Jesus' advice and remember who we really are. Repent from our waywardness and return to the primary things. Otherwise, Christ may remove us. And I don't want that. I hope you don't want that. We don't have to stop doing what we're doing. We just have to remember why. Restore that first love. Restore those first things. Because a church cannot last if it abandons its first love. Shall we pray?